Good morning. How are you all doing today? How many of you, when you walked through the doors, whether it's those back there or the ones over here, had something that was on your mind? You were worried about something or anxious about something. Anybody? You know, trying to plan a trip down to Modesto for a softball team or putting together a team for a league that's getting ready to start up here and things like that. Anybody? What are you worried about? Well, what's heavy on your heart? Anything? Anybody? Okay. Ziggy voices in his head and worried. I sit back there while we're in the middle of worship, and my mind is worried about whether I'm going to do this right or not. I worry about stuff all the time. I know you guys can look at me like I'm really weird with that. But I do. I worry about it. Did you know that worry is the number one mental disorder in America? The Mayo Clinic claims that 80 to 85% of its total caseload is directly related to worry and anxiety. Many experts say that coping with stress is the number one health priority of our day. One leading physician has stated that in his opinion, 70% of all medical patients could cure themselves if only they could get rid of their worries and their fears. We know that medical science has closely tied worry with heart trouble, blood pressure problems, ulcers, thyroid malfunction, migraine headaches, a host of stomach disorders, and various other ailments. For example, 25 million Americans have high blood pressure due to stress or anxiety. 1 million more develop high blood pressure each year. 8 million have stomach ulcers every single week. And 112 million people take medication for stress-related symptoms. That's a lot of stress. That's a lot of worry. In our previous study from a few weeks ago, we learned about what's really important in life. You know, in that part of the message, Jesus was sharing. And he told about how to deal with the subject of greed. The subject was when a man cried out from the crowd that he wanted Jesus to tell his brother to share the inheritance with him. But Jesus, he refused to act as a judge or an arbiter. And then he went on to teach that even those who are able to attain an abundance of possessions will find that life does not consist of possessions. Then his parable of the rich young fool went to drive his point home. In that previous section, Jesus spoke to those who have more than enough and about their preoccupation with getting ahead. And today, as we continue our series in Luke, he is going to speak to those who are worrying about getting by. So as we continue in Luke, the investigative gospel, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 34 of chapter 12 in a message that is titled, The World's Most Acceptable Sin. Now understand with me that life in biblical Palestine, it was hard. It was roughly the equivalent of the life of poor today in the third world country. In many parts of our world, there are people who struggle each day just for food and clothing. They actually live on the fringe of survival. Now, back in 2000, when Lisa and I were able to go on the missions trip to the Philippines, and we were in Manila. They have all these skyscrapers and all this wealth and all these rich people all around. And there, in amongst all of that, there is the city dump. And there are people who live on the dumps. And they dig through the garbage to try to find food, clothing, maybe something that they can recycle to try to make a little bit extra cash. Each and every day is a struggle for them to survive. Now note that this section that we're going through today is not addressed to the crowd, but it is addressed to his disciples. So verse 22, it picks up in our text and it says, Then Jesus said to his disciples, Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, since these words are addressed to the disciples, the implication is that worry is one of the ongoing sins of believers. See, even as believers, we are not immune to worry because we live under the exact same pressures of society that everyone else does. It is even possible to worry about being a worrier. We know that we shouldn't worry, but we just can't seem to keep from worrying. We need to recognize that the Bible says that worry is a sin. It is, however, one of the socially acceptable sins in the Christian life. You see, we would never smile at a Christian who staggered into his home night after night, drunk and abusive. But we often smile at a Christian friend who worries all the time. We would never joke with a brother or sister in God's family who stole someone's car. But we regularly joke about worry in some detail of life. Now the primary New Testament word for worry is merimneo, which I know I'm not saying it right, but it's there. And it means to take thought of or to be careful about. It is the exact same word that Jesus used when he said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on it. It's the same word that Paul used when he wrote, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See, now at first glance, those appear to be good things. But the Greek term, it actually gives the picture of a divided mind. The worrier has a mind that is torn between the real and the possible. You know, the immediate and the potential. He is trying to fight the battle of life on two fronts at the exact same time. And it is a battle that he is bound to lose. The worrier attempts to live the future today, but that is impossible because the future is not his and the future isn't here yet. To worry is to be distracted or preoccupied. No matter what else you are doing, part of your mind is worrying. See, worry, it superimposes the future on the present. Worry is the painful preoccupation with the consequences of what might happen. Now, the Lord forces us to think about why we are not to worry in the rest of our text, the following verses this morning. And first, he tells us that worry is foolish. See, verses 23 and 24 say, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. See, worry is especially foolish for Christians. To worry is to foolishly forget who we are. Each one of us, we are children of the King. It is like a woman who is worrying about how her hair looks as she sits in a boat that is getting ready to go off Niagara Falls. Now, McLaren, one of the great preachers of the 19th century, said, what does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it does empty today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it when it comes. See, God gives us the power to bear all the sorrow of his making, but he does not guarantee to give us strength to bear the burdens of our own making, such as worry induces. Now, the second thing is that worry is not only foolish, but it is futile. Verses 25 through 28 read like this. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? See, worry, it cannot lengthen your life, but it can certainly shorten it. In fact, worry can rob us of two things in life. We won't live as long, and we will be unable to live a happy and a fulfilled life while we are worrying. You see, people, they get ulcers not so much from what they eat as to what is eating them. The alternative is not to be careless, but it is to be trustful. In his book, Run Today's Race, Oswald Chambers observes that all of our fret and worry is caused by calculating without God. Now consider that if worrying is so futile of an activity because it doesn't work, why do we consume so much of our time and our energy doing it? Now the raven, it demonstrates God's provision of food, and then the lilies of the field for God's provision of clothing. Now doesn't it seem kind of pointed that the raven, which is not even considered a clean bird, and yet God still provides for his daily needs? And how about the lilies of the field? When I think of the lilies, I actually just think of those roses which grow in the back there. And Ziggy takes a lot of care in keeping them going and keep them growing. They grow. And when they do, they're beautiful. And they smell good. But they're only there for a short time. Eventually they wither and the petals fall off. They have no real other purpose than their beauty and maybe their smell, and it's short-lived. If these two such unimportant and insignificant things like ravens and the roses receive such a generous provision from the hand of God, will he not care more for us? And won't we fare much better than those? See, worry, it is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. But just telling you not to worry isn't very helpful, is it? A simplistic, don't worry, be happy, it just doesn't cut it, does it? So how can we attempt to overcome worry? In the text, we find four great principles for overcoming worry. Verse 29 says, "And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them." So the first principle is to trust God. Jesus literally says here that the believers are to stop seeking after the worldly things, to stop doubting, to stop worrying. You see, these are not suggestions that Jesus is giving. These are imperatives. He is giving us commands to stop doubting and to stop worrying. We must, each one of us, choose to trust God for the things that are beyond our control. Whenever we start to feel anxious, we can give our cares and our burdens over to the Lord. You see, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 is the invitation of God to cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, another translation of that verse, the Living Bible, it puts it this way. "Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching over everything that concerns you." Scripture says that God is a very present help in a time of trouble. And since God is a help in a time of trouble, when you spend your time worrying about it, you're on your own. You need to turn it over to God. Verse 31, as we continue, "But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." Principle 2, put God first. See, we need to get our priorities straight. If we let the wrong thing be number one, it will create an enormous amount of stress and worry in our lives. But when we put God first, it is amazing what will happen. Seeking the kingdom of God is the means to achieving the meeting of our material needs. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But then the Christian life is often the opposite of what would seem right. You see, we gain our life by losing it. We lead by serving. And we have our material needs met by not worrying about them, but by seeking the kingdom of God as a priority. Verse 32 continues and says, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." So the third principle is don't give in to fear. In verse 32, Jesus, he gets down to the bottom line. Worry is really fear. Jesus tells the believer that they are to stop being afraid. It is this fear that manifests itself in our lives as worry. So the antidote to fear is faith. Dr. E. Stanley Jones explained this many years ago when he said, "I am inwardly fashioned for faith, not for fear. Fear is not my native land, faith is. I am so made that worry and anxiety are the sand in the machinery of life. Faith is the oil. I live better by faith and confidence than by fear, doubt, and anxiety. In anxiety and worry, my being is gasping for breath. These are not my native air. But in faith and confidence, I breathe freely. These are my native air." Now, a John Hopkins University doctor says that we do not know why it is that worriers die sooner than non-worriers. But that is a fact. Now, the next few verses are pretty tough. They're not really tough to understand, but more so tough to apply. Listen to these verses, verse 33. "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The fourth principle, reduce your worry load. There is no place in either the New Testament letters or in the book of Acts that reveals that believers were expected to sell all of their possession as soon as they were saved. But did you know that the believers in Jerusalem, they took Jesus' words seriously? And many of them did sell their possessions, but they didn't sell them immediately. They sold them as people were in need, and then they shared with everybody else as they were around. So what do these words mean when it says, sell what you have and give to the poor? I think that it is interesting that while we often worry about the necessities of life, such as food and clothing, we often are literally laden down with the non-essentials, you know, the luxuries. And then in order to excuse our self-indulgence, we just add to the list of what is essential. Things can be running through your mind right now. This list of necessities, it always exceeds our income. And because of that, we never have enough money to give. Jesus solves this problem real quickly, doesn't he? He tells those of us who are in our minds just barely getting by to sell off some of the excess baggage, to get rid of some of the unnecessary things, the luxuries of life. But why is it that we only tend to think of our obligation to God is to give only in terms of the cash that we have on hand? You know, when the ushers come up and we're passing the offering plate, you go for your wallet and you grab a couple bucks. We think only in terms of the material things that we have on hand. Jesus tells us to convert the non-liquid assets into liquid assets so that we're never hindered from giving by a cash flow problem. Now see that right there? That could be downright threatening. The problem of the disciples, much like us, is not our lack of having enough to get by, but rather in our having too much for our own good and putting all of our interest and our time into those things. Now Jesus, he concludes his thought in verse 34 by saying, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. David Gooding writes, heaven is scarcely a reality. To a man who is not prepared to invest hard cash into it and its interests. But by the same token, it becomes more of a reality to the man who is. So the crucial question in life is not the amount of the treasure that you have, but in the location of it. So as the worship team comes up and as we wrap up this morning, where are you investing your time? Where are you putting your treasure?